It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks on a Christmas theme, our first speaker, Elder John Longdon of the 70, and our concluding speaker, President Thomas S. Monson. Our first speaker is Elder John Longdon of the 70, a BYU devotional address from December 13th in the year 1966, entitled The Magic Spirit of Christmas.
I might begin with a true story that came to my attention a couple of days ago. A lady missionary, having just received some additional funds from home for Christmas, went out to do some shopping with her companion. As they approached the store, she noticed a young lad standing there, rather attracted to him, and especially after she came out of the store, some time having elapsed, he was still there. And she went up to him and said, Are you waiting for your parents? He answered, No, they're dead. Well, aren't you cold? Not now that you have talked to me. She felt impressed. She said, Would you stand here until I return? And then, placing her hand upon his shoulder, said, Now you promise me that you won't go. You'll stay here till I come back. And he promised. She went into the store, bought some gifts, came out, and gave them to him. He said, Are you God's wife? No, but I'm one of his children, and so are you. Oh, I thought you must be related to him. Yes, we are. Related to that Christ child born in a manger. And while she gave material gifts, she had given something of herself. Peace on earth cannot come from presenting or receiving material gifts only. It must be a condition of the heart and the mind, which starts with you and me, the individual. Jesus set the glorious example. Peace be unto Pilate. Peace be unto the thieves on the cross. Peace be unto Iscariot. Jesus never will be surpassed. Even those who deny Jesus Christ have to date their event of his birth from his birth. He came to fulfill the law. An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was to be fulfilled. He came with the gospel of love. Yes, the world do not honor him as a discoverer, as a scientist, a man of art, inventor, or statesman. Where does his greatness shine? In the realm of character or spirituality. For he said, In me ye shall have peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I was going to read some scripture from Matthew, but I'm afraid there isn't time. I would make reference to it. Matthew, the first chapter, the 20th to the 25th verses. But I should like to read from Luke, the second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered of those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Yes, we testify that he was born as a mortal being in this life, that he lived for 33 short years, for he came to live. He came to have the experience of this mortal life. He came to die. Yes, a mortal death, that is. He came as a sacrifice to redeem all mankind from a spiritual death. He came to bless, he came to build, he came to create, he came to encourage, he came to save, he came to exalt. Jesus lived to carry the cross. We too may live to carry our own cross of troubles and problems, providing we have the companionship spoken of this morning, to have the companionship and Spirit of the Lord mingling with ours. And at the same time, we will enjoy his strength. Jesus had his problems, I think, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was facing the crucifixion and uttered one of the great prayers which he has uttered. Oh God, let this cup pass from me, but not as I wilt, but as thou wilt, O God. In other words, thy will be done. Yes. Thus Jesus Christ set the pattern of unselfish giving when he gave himself for the sins of the world. He followed his Father's example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so on. We as individuals can stress that phase of giving not involving material things. I quote from Ella Wheeler Wilcox. Oh, I know you've heard it, but it's good to repeat it. I gave a beggar from my little store of wealth some gold. He spent the shining ore and came again and yet again, still cold and hungry as before. I gave a thought. And through that thought of mine, he found himself, the man supreme, divine, fed, clothed, and crowned with blessing manifold, and now he begs no more. May I also quote from Henry Van Dyke? Are you willing to forget what you have done for others and to remember what others have done for you? To ignore what the world owes you and to think what you owe the world? to stoop down and consider the needs and desires of little children, to remember the weakness of those no longer young, to stop asking how much your friends love you and ask yourself whether you love them enough. Are you willing to do these things even for a day? If so, then you can keep Christmas. And if you can keep it for a day, why not always? The one certain formula for peace and progress awaits rediscovery rather than discovery. It was given by the only man who could read history forward to the limits of time as well as backwards to where it began. He gave it 2,000 years ago in a single sentence. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus further stated in John, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ was born in a time of tyranny, yet he was the Prince of Peace. He died a victim of that tyranny, yet he taught a gospel of love, of reconciliation with our neighbors. He was the personification of harmony, tranquility, and good feeling. Can there be any peace in the world without the author of peace? Can the Antichrist know peace? But can the rebellious Christian do so either? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, said the Savior, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. After all is said, isn't that the answer to the problem of peace or war in this world? Isn't that the message of Christmas? Wilfred Peterson has put it in very beautiful words and thought. It's titled The Magic Spirit of Christmas. In a way, we are each like an electric switch. The amount of Christmas magic shines through us is controlled by us. We have the power to turn the ideals of Christmas on or off in our lives. The personality transforming power of Christmas, like the electricity in our homes, can be used whenever we want to use it. We can live in darkness or in light. It is up to us. Most of the year we are burning candles of goodwill, joy, and tolerance. The tiny flames penetrate only a little way into the surrounding darkness of ill will, selfishness, and hatred. Then at Christmas time, the miracle happens. Somehow we discover the switch that turns on the electricity of the Spirit. For a while the world is brilliantly lighted with hope, love, faith, kindness, peace. Why do we go back to the candles and kerosene lamps of the Spirit when the spiritual electricity of Christmas is always available? It is like using electric lights and electric power for only a few days a year, then going back to old-fashioned methods for the balance of the year. Just as electric power is available the year around, the magic spirit of Christmas is ours to use 365 days in the year. If someone invented a light meter so sensitive that it could record the light in the faces of men, women, and children, the highest reading would come during the Christmas season. It is then that people radiate the best thoughts, the deepest emotions, the finest spirit, for Christmas makes men glow. The mighty dynamos that generate electricity to give light and power to a city are utilized the year around. Christmas, with all its deeper meaning, is a mighty spiritual dynamo. It generates the power to keep the lights of the spirits of men burning to light up the world. The world would be transformed if we would leave the magic spirit of Christmas turned on the whole year through. The switch is in our hearts. And I have added, we are at the controls. Yes, the plan of life and salvation offered by Jesus in our pre-existent estate is practical and can be applied in our daily lives for our physical, mental, moral, cultural, spiritual benefits and blessings. or Jesus came, as I say, to bless, then we think of the miracles which he performed, making the blind to see, and I think of that. This was a physical blindness, but I'm thinking of helping and assisting those who are spiritually blind to see the light and truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I quote a parable not written by Jesus? It's titled, Why Jesus Christ? There's a story told by the organist of the great church of Freiburg. He was sitting one day at the console of the organ, and while he played, a stranger came in and stood behind him. At the end of a half hour, the stranger said, May I take the instrument? But the organist refused. Still, the stranger waited. At intervals, he repeated the request, and finally, unwillingly, the organist gave way. The stranger took the stool and sat for a moment looking at the keys. Then he began, and immediately there burst from the eager pipes grander music than the great organ had ever yielded before. It filled the church. It dwelt in the branching roof. It awakened the sleeping angels. The stone pillars shouted for joy. Overcome, the organist seized the shoulders of the stranger, and as the melody died away, he said, Who are you? I am Felix Mendelssohn, said the stranger. And to think, said the organist, that I nearly refused Mendelssohn the use of my organ. It is a parable, and if you want the life of Jesus to produce harmony in your life, you've got to let the master musician play it. He can draw more music from it than you can of yourself. A merely decent life can be changed to a life that produces the harmony of heaven. I wonder how many of us will come to the end of life and have to say, I refuse to let Jesus play upon the keys of my life. This was written by John T. Sitch and Dr. Frederick K. Stamm. Yes, the Savior's teachings this Christmas season should inspire us to think of others, as mentioned in the beautiful prayer this morning. And in conjunction with this, I reflect on an experience that happened many years ago when General Booth was head of the great Salvation Army organization. At Christmas and New Year's, he desired to send a message by cablegram and telegram to all the Salvation Army posts throughout the world. And he realized that it would be rather expensive, so he gave it some thought and was inspired to boil it down to one word. I think the biggest word in the dictionary. Others. Charles D. Meigs caught the inspiration and wrote these few lines. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be of others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain my efforts be to raise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me live for others that I may live for thee. And then I think of a humble, simple thanksgiving prayer. Oh God, keep our hearts thankful. Never let us forget the source of all our blessings, nor our privilege to share them with others. Yes, with these teachings and these thoughts in mind, then we will not spend, observe, celebrate, but we will commemorate and keep Christmas in our mind and in our heart. We need to be reminded of these things. I remember being in a home of a stake president just last year, six small children in that home Sunday morning waiting for breakfast as the wife was busily engaged along with preparation of these youngsters for conference session. I had a little time and sat in the living room with the beautiful edition, the quadruple Book of Mormon, Bible, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Young lad, 8 or 9 years of age in that home, came up, knew the book in which I was reading, and he said, "Brother Longdon, show me the picture of Jesus." And I hurriedly turned to it in that volume. There's no difficulty. I was interested in seeing the expression upon his face. It just illuminated as he saw the picture of Jesus. And I felt impressed to ask him, "Why do you want to see the picture of Jesus?" I received this significant answer: "Because it reminds me." Every one of us need to be constantly reminded to have a picture in our mind of Jesus. Are we willing to believe love is the strongest thing in the world, stronger than hate, stronger than evil, stronger than death, and that the blessed life which began in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is the image in brightness of that eternal love? Yes, what is Christmas? It is goodwill toward men. Our president, as he's been referred to this morning, and I'm grateful that students are there to greet him and give your message from this great institution. He turns on the lights of the trees on the temple grounds, and we turn them on in our homes and our businesses. It is compassion for the joyless and the homeless, baskets for the needy, Christmas on Skid Row, gifts for the shut-ins, visits to the sick and afflicted, visits to the orphanage, remembering those in Vietnam. Yes, I just listened to a story a few days ago, a young man killed in Vietnam, not more than 2 weeks ago. Just before passing away, he had written a letter to his mother and grandmother, his father and grandfather having passed on from this mortal life. He held the office of a priest. He hadn't been too active at home, but he learned to appreciate the kingdom of God in that far-off country and under those conditions. But he had written in this letter to his mother and grandmother that he had never had such joy as he'd experienced in sharing the gospel and teaching the gospel to others. It is the glow of a child's face discovering the joys of the tree, dolls for the girls, skis for the boys, and trains for the dads. It is the binding tie that brings families together, meeting the plane, the bus, the train, the ship, the car. Back home for Christmas. The warm feeling of worshiping together. It seems like you have the spirit of worship when you give a cheery Merry Christmas. Doesn't it do something? It just illuminates and touches a spark within you. Yes, Christmas is a needy child and a toy shop. Broken toys repaired by clubs, civic organizations, fire department employees, and others. It is the humble story of a mother and child. It is the faith that knows no bounds, unbroken through the centuries. It is peace in the midst of a world in confusion. Silent night, holy night. It is the songs of Noel. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Jingle bells, hark the herald angels sing. The birthday of a king, come all ye faithful. No chapel is too small or too large for the Christmas spirit. As we partake of the sacrament, we renew our covenants with the Lord Jesus to keep his commandments, to always remember him, to take his name upon us. And then the glorious promise that we may always have his spirit to be with us. No house is too small or too large or magnificent. In the city, in the country, at Grandpa's farm, might be in a trailer or a tent, the Spirit of the Lord can dwell therein. Yes, may I give you this Christmas greeting written in 1513, discovered by Robert Updegraff of Scarsdale, New York, over 400 years old, this thought. I am sure that you too will receive inspiration from this as I have. It was written by Fra Giovanni. I salute you. There is nothing I can give you which you have not. But there is much that, while I cannot give, you can take. No heaven can come to us unless our hearts find rest in it today. take heaven. No peace lies in the future which is not hidden in the present. Take peace. The gloom of the world is but a shadow behind it, yet within our reach is joy. Take joy. And so at this Christmas time I greet you with a prayer that for you, now and forever, the day breaks and the shadows flee away. In conclusion, may I give you a thought from President David O. McKay, our prophet. No one can preside over this church without first being in tune with the head of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head. This is our church. Without His divine guidance and constant inspiration, we cannot succeed. With His guidance, with His inspiration, we cannot fail. This same philosophy has application to every one of our individual lives. For I bear witness and testimony that our Heavenly Father and His divine Son, Jesus Christ, did appear to the boy Joseph Smith in what is now known as the Sacred Grove, approximately 147 years ago. Yes, he saw them. He witnessed them. He was the instrument through which the kingdom was to be restored and the fullness of the gospel. Yes, there will always be a Christmas, for God has established His church in the earth. I bear witness and testimony that President McKay loves the Lord. He loves the work. He loves the gospel. He loves the people. May we have that same love in our hearts as we commemorate this Christmas season in a pleasing manner before our Heavenly Father. I humbly pray, leaving my blessing with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late Elder John Longdon of the 70, a BYU devotional address from December 13th in the year 1966, entitled The Magic Spirit of Christmas. Our concluding speaker today is President Thomas S. Monson, former president and prophet of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from December 6th in the year 1966, entitled The Spirit of Christmas. President Monson.
I came down here in a snowstorm, and my thoughts turned to the season of the year in which we find ourselves, a season which can be so meaningful if we will but let it. And I remembered, as I heard my little son last evening stand before the fireplace and recite what he thought was a new poem, I remember that this was the Christmas season. The poem which he recited commenced like this. He said, "Daddy, I've learned a new poem, and I'd like to teach it to you. I think you'll like it. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." And on he went. He said, "Isn't that a wonderful poem, Daddy?" And I had an opportunity to tell him it was a wonderful poem, because almost everything that I associate with Christmas becomes meaningful to me. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking my family downtown as Santa Claus made his appearance. It was interesting. Crowds gathered. One little girl, I particularly noticed, had been standing on the side of the curb, it seemed like many minutes, waiting for this great event. And just as Santa Claus was to make his entry, great throngs of people crowded in front of her, and she began to cry. A 6'3" man stood by her and asked her, "What's the matter, dear?" She said, "I've been waiting to see Santa, and now I can't see him." Well, he picked her up and put her on his shoulders, and she had a commanding view. And as Santa Claus came by, she waved her little hand toward him. And he waved back to her and everyone else that was in the crowd. And he smiled. And that little girl just grabbed the hair of that great big fella. And she said, he saw me, and he smiled at me. I'm so glad it's Christmas. That little girl had the Christmas spirit. I thought back of another little boy, under different circumstances, who had the Christmas spirit. When, as a very young elder, I went to the old primary children's hospital on North Temple Street, there to provide blessings for the sick children. As we entered the door, we noted the Christmas tree with its lights ablaze. We saw beautiful packages carefully wrapped beneath its outstretched limbs. And then we went through the corridors where tiny boys and tiny girls, some with a cast upon an arm, some with a cast upon a leg, others with ailments which perhaps could not be cured so readily, each one with a smile upon his face. I walked toward the bedside of one little boy, and he said, "What is your name?" I told him. He said, "Will you give me a blessing?" The blessing was provided. And as we turned to leave his bedside, he said, "Thank you." And we walked a few steps, and then I heard his little call, "Brother Monson." And I turned. He said, "Merry Christmas to you." And a great smile flashed across his countenance. That boy had the Christmas spirit, as did the little girl in downtown Salt Lake City. And this spirit of Christmas, or Christmas spirit said another way, is something which I would hope that every student of the Brigham Young University would have within his heart and within his life, not only at this particular season of the year, but throughout every day. I had the privilege of going to Atlanta, Georgia, not too long ago, and there I saw the church where Peter Marshall presided. And I thought of his declaration and his urge when he spoke to the people and asked, "Let us not spend Christmas, and let us not observe Christmas necessarily, but let us keep Christmas in our hearts and in our lives." And this would be my plea today, because when we keep the spirit of Christmas, we keep the spirit of Christ, because the Christmas spirit is the Christ spirit. I remember reading the words of one man who had a keen insight into the Christmas spirit. Perhaps I might recall them. He said, "I am the Christmas spirit. I enter the home of poverty and cause pale-faced children to open wide their eyes in pleased wonder. I cause the misers to release their clutched hands, thus painting bright spots upon their souls. I cause the aged to remember their youth and to laugh in the glad old way. I bring romance to childhood and brighten dreams woven with magic. I cause eager feet to climb dark stairways with filled baskets, leaving behind hearts amazed at the goodness of the world. I cause the prodigal to pause in his wild and wasteful way and send to anxious love some little token which releases glad tears, washing away the hard lines of sorrow. I enter dark prison cells, causing scarred manhood to remember what might have been and pointing to days, better days yet to be. I enter the still, white home of pain, and there, lips that are too weak to speak just tremble in silent, eloquent gratitude. In a thousand ways I cause this weary old world to look up into the face of God and for a few moments forget everything that is small and wretched. You see, I am the Christmas spirit. This is the spirit I pray we might have. Because when we have the spirit of Christmas, we shall remember whose birth we commemorate at this season of the year. We remember that first Christmas day a Christmas day which was prophesied by the prophets of old. You with me recall the words of Isaiah when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again Isaiah declared, "For unto us a child is born, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace." And on this, the American continent, the prophet said, "The time soon cometh, and is not far distant, when with power the Lord Omnipotent shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay. He shall suffer temptation and pain, and he shall be called Jesus Christ, being the Son of God." And then, my fine brothers and sisters, came that night of nights, when the shepherds were abiding in the fields, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Fear not, for I bring you tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the shepherds with haste went to the manger and worshipped before Christ the Lord. And you'll remember, too, that those three wise men made a similar journey, announcing that they had seen a star in the east and had followed it and had come to worship before the Christ child. And as they bowed down before him and Mary, his mother, they opened the wares which they had brought and presented gifts. In this instance, gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh. And since that time, the spirit of giving gifts has been uppermost in the minds of each one of us as we commemorate this Christmas season, each year of our lives. I wonder if we might profit today, if we should ask ourselves, what gifts would God have me give to Him or give to others at this precious season of the year? I feel that I might answer that question and declare in all solemnity to you that our Heavenly Father would want every student at Brigham Young University and each one of us to render unto Him a gift of obedience, that we would actually love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. And then I'm sure He would expect us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then I wouldn't be surprised if He were here today, if He wouldn't instruct us to give of ourselves, not to be selfish, nor greedy, nor contentious, nor quarrelsome, remembering the words of the Savior in 3 Nephi when He said, "Let there be no disputations among you, for verily, verily, I say unto you, contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who stirreth up the hearts of men to contend in anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stirreth up the hearts of men to contend in anger, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. So I would plead with you to rid from your lives any spirit of contention, any spirit wherein we might vie one with another for the spoils of life, but rather that we might cooperatively work with our brethren and with our sisters for the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Oh, I trust that we'll not forget this Christmas season the gratitude that must be within our hearts and which yearns to be expressed. I hope that no one of you will take your birthright for granted. I hope that no one here will forget his mother or his father, but rather that we might honor our fathers and honor our mothers. And what finer Christmas gift could they receive than to know that a son or a daughter was honoring them by honoring God and living the commandments of the gospel of Christ? I recognize that you represent the hope and the dream of parents everywhere in the world. Just this weekend, I was in Corpus Christi, Texas. A proud father came forward to me and slipped into my hand a letter from his son serving in the Australian mission. I'd like to read this letter to you. It may form the format whereby each of you might write a similar letter to your parents as an extra Christmas gift this year. He says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the many wonderful things you have done for me. I want to thank you for listening to the message the elders presented to you when they knocked at your door. And thank you for the way you grasped the gospel and made it the mold around which you shaped your lives and the lives of your children. I love each of you very much. Thank you for the way you taught me, for your love, which you expressed in many ways. Thank you for directing me in the right pathways, for showing me instead of forcing me. I am thankful for your beautiful testimonies and for the guiding love in which you helped me gain mine. I know the gospel is true. My few experiences here have strengthened my testimony. I pray that I might live up to your expectations. And with God's help, I will. Thank you again, Mom and Dad. Your loving son, David." What finer expression could a boy give his parents than the gift of gratitude? And I would hope that in addition to the gift of gratitude which you bestow upon your parents, that you will remember that your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your friends, those with whom you mingle and associate on this great campus, can benefit and be profited if you will give of yourselves in helping them to see the truth and helping them around the quicksands of life, which would claim them if only those quicksands could. I would hope that you might be able to light a spark in the lives of others and enable them to see their possibilities rather than the problems which beset them day by day. I would hope that we would become expert in the field of human relations, that we could well take an example out of the leaf of the book of Robert Woodruff, a man who went from one end of this country to the other, telling us how we might better get along one with another. He developed what he called a capsule course in human relations. I believe that I might recall that capsule course for you today. He said, "Remember, the five most important words in the English language are these: I am proud of you. The four most important words in the English language are these: what is your opinion? The three most important words, if you please. The two most important words, thank you. And the least important word of all, I." Isn't that the spirit of Christmas, really? To forget self and to think of others? I clipped an item from the diary of Mrs. Rebecca Ryder, December 25th, 1847. I feel it adds to the points we're discussing. "The winter was cold. Christmas came and the children were hungry. I had brought a peck of wheat across the plains and hid it under a pile of wood. I thought I would cook a handful of wheat for the baby. Then I thought how we would need wheat for seed in the spring. So I left it alone." In our bounteous lives, it pays us to reflect upon more meager Christmas seasons of our pioneer forebears. You might say to yourselves, "But this is yesterday. What about today? What about 1966, the season and the year in which I live? Have times changed? Is everyone so well off that he doesn't need a little of that which I might offer?" And to you I would answer, times have not changed. The commandments of God are the same. The principles of gratitude and giving of oneself are the same. Because today, like in yesterday, there are hearts to gladden and there are lives to cheer. and there are blessings to bestow upon our fellow men. You might say, I am ill-equipped. My talents are so few. And then I would ask you to take a little journey with me, a journey to a hospital in Salt Lake City, the University Hospital there, where a few weeks ago I had the privilege of being summoned to the side of a man who was a member of the church in name only, a man who violated many of the commandments of God, but a man who was dying nonetheless. As I walked into the hospital ward, I noted a sign on the doorway, intensive care, enter only upon permission by the nurse. I sought the permission, and I went to the bedside of this good man. The great heart machine was standing by his side, mechanically taking over when his heart would falter. An oxygen mask covered his face. He looked up at me, but there was no glimmer of recognition in his eyes, because the man in whose presence I stood was totally blind. And yet as he heard my voice, and he thought back of more pleasant times, tears began to stream from those sightless eyes, and he asked a blessing from the hands of the priesthood of God. At the conclusion of that blessing, I recalled how this good man had been blessed with a beautiful voice, and while he was not a regular attender at church, he would come particularly on Mother's Day and would sing that beautiful number, Mother McRae, Mother McCree, and then he would sing that hymn, M is for the many things she does for me, and so forth. Put them all together, they spell Mother. And no person who ever heard him sing didn't leave him, but what he had a greater appreciation for his mother and honored her and womanhood in his life. And similarly, he would participate in Christmas programs and would sing that number, O Holy Night. And no person who heard him sing came away without dedicating his life to better serving the Lord and keeping Christmas rather than spending Christmas. And the thought came into my countenance, and I'm sure into my heart, here is a man who in his own humble way has used the talent which God has given him to bring joy and happiness into the lives of others. Now multiply his talent, a beautiful voice, with the many talents which you possess, eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that know and feel. And then think where your Christmas opportunity might be this very year. And it may come at a time when you least expect it. Like in 1950, when as a very young bishop there was a tap at my door, and a good German brother from Ogden, Utah, announced himself as Carl Gertler. And he said, are you Bishop Monson? I answered in the affirmative. He said, my brother and his wife and his family are coming from Germany. They're going to live in your ward. Will you come with me to see the apartment we have rented for them? And on the way to that apartment, he told me he hadn't seen his brother for something like 30 years. And yet all through that Holocaust of World War II, his brother Hans Gertler had been faithful to the church, an officer in the Hamburg branch. I looked at that apartment. It was cold. It was dreary. The paint was peeling from the walls. The cupboards were bare. What an uninviting home for the Christmas season of the year. And I worried about it. And I prayed about it. And in our ward welfare committee meeting, we did something about it. The group leader of the high priest said, I'm an electrician. Let's put new appliances in that apartment. The group leader of the 70 said, I'm in the floor covering business. Let's carpet the apartment. The elders' quorum president was an elder. He said, I'm a painter. Let's paint that apartment. And the Relief Society spoke up. Did you say those cupboards were bare? They weren't bare very long with the Relief Society in action. And then the young people, represented through the Aaronic Priesthood General Secretary, said, let's put a Christmas tree in the home, and let's go among our young people and gather gifts to place under the tree. You should have seen that Christmas season when the Gertler family arrived from Germany in clothing which was tattered, with faces which were drawn by the rigors of war and deprivation. But as they went into that apartment, you should have seen those faces turn, as it were, toward God, as they saw what had been in actual fact a transformation, a beautiful home. We seem to begin to sing automatically, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. We sang in English, they sang in German. And at the conclusion of that hymn, Hans Gertler threw his arms around my neck and buried his face in my shoulder and repeated over and over again those words which I shall never forget. Mein Bruder, mein Bruder, mein Bruder. And as we walked down the stairs that night, all of us who had participated in making Christmas come alive into the lives of this German family, we reflected upon the words of the Master, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. This is the spirit of Christmas. This is the spirit which I ask we carry in our hearts, remembering the words of Charles Dickens, recalling old Marley's ghost appearing to Ebenezer Scrooge, and he said, not to know that any Christian spirit, working in its tiny sphere, will find its life far too short for its vast means of usefulness. Not to know that no space of regret can make amends for one life's opportunities misused. Yet such was I, oh, such was I. And then Marley said, at this season of the rolling year, I suffer most. Why did I walk through crowds of fellow beings with my eyes turned down and never lift them to that blessed star which guided wise men to a poor abode? Were there no poor homes to which its light might have conducted me? May we learn a lesson from the pen of Dickens and from the words of Jesus Christ. May we lift our eyes heavenward and look upward and outward into the lives of others. May we remember this Christmas season, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in so doing, I bear testimony to you, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of Christmas, will find a place in your heart and in your life, and you will feel rather compelled to say, this has been the finest Christmas ever, and this would precisely be my wish, my prayer, that each of you might have the finest Christmas ever, that our Heavenly Father might find in us the spirit of obedience to His divine law. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late President Thomas S. Monson, former president and prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from December 6th in the year 1966 entitled The Spirit of Christmas. Prior to President Monson's talk, a talk by Elder John Longden of the 70 entitled The Magic Spirit of Christmas, on the Sounds of Sunday and Sunday Fireside.
Joy the triumph of the skies with the angelic host proclaim.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.